We come now to our second reading, Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, For the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall be faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, A sword is sharpened and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. And he hath given it to be furbished that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite, therefore, upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what if the sword condemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou, therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright, it is wrapped up for the slaughter. Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken it. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it, at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defensed. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. And it shall be to them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, that in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is furbished to consume because of the glittering. Whiles they see vanity unto thee, whiles they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into his sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of the brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt no more be remembered, for I the Lord have spoken it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Okay, well, the chapter seems clear enough. There are a couple of pictures, metaphors to be unpacked here. The land that comes under God's judging purview now is the land of Israel itself. And so Ezekiel is instructed to turn his face toward that land and prophesy against it. They have had a couple of waves of captivity and have not turned unto the Lord. The Lord has given them occasion and space for repentance, and they have not repented. And so now what is left is this burnished and sharpened sword. What does it mean to burnish a sword? Well, it means to make it shine, to make it glitter, to take away all of the oxidation off of it, to buff it out, if you will, so that when it is wielded in the sun, it gives forth that fearsome light, right? That you see not only the damage that it does, but you see the movement of it and so on. So the Lord first says then to Ezekiel that he is to set his face toward the land of Israel. And the Lord is saying in verse 5 there that I have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall return. It shall not return anymore. In other words, it's not going back in the sheath until I'm done. It's going to complete its work. It's not, one army lines up against another and all of the soldiers pull their swords out of the sheath and rattle them and shake them and everybody loses heart and puts their sword back in the sheath, and they say, "Nope, we're not going to do battle today. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to return back in the sheath. It's pulled out for its reason this time. There's no threat. There's just action now." So he is told once again to do some object lesson work. Remember, Ezekiel has been doing some object lessons all along. Now he's told to stand in the middle of the people and go, to sigh and to smite upon the thigh. And of course, he's the prophet, right? So what would happen, let's say on a Sunday morning, we're all coming to church, and it's, 10 minutes before the service starts. Everyone's come in. Everybody's sitting down getting ready to worship. And I walk in, the pastor walks in and comes up there to the front of the table there. What's the matter with Pastor Todd? What's going on? What's he doing? Well, that's what was supposed to happen there. They're supposed to ask him, Why the sighing and why the smiting on the thigh, Ezekiel? What is going on? What would the Lord have us to know here? It shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh. It shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. So you thought that the first and second waves of captives that Nebuchadnezzar took out of Jerusalem, you thought that would be the end. It's not over yet. And so he is instructed to sigh and then to strike upon his thigh. And then in the next section, we begin with verse 8. We have this. Now you're going to say to them, a sword, a sword. Right? A sword, a sword. It is sharpened, it is furbished, it is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. And then notice this wonderful little phrase, should we then make mirth? That's a great question, isn't it? It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing, because how do carnal people deal with threats? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a party. Let's go out with a bang. Not, let's repent. Let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's humble ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. Should we then make mirth? Is the question of the Lord through his prophet. The answer is obvious. No, we should not make mirth. We should weep and we should cry and we should repent and we should sit down in sackcloth and we should sit in ashes and we should call upon the name of the Lord, for he is merciful, and who knows, like Nineveh said, whether he will send us a blessing instead. It is indeed the pitch, the heightened pitch of carnality that says, well, the judgment's coming, there's nothing I can do about it, let's live it up until it comes. No. Should we then make mirth? And the answer is obviously not. We should repent. We should repent and we should call upon the name of the Lord. And so then the rest of this center section, I have that as 8 through 17, it's going to contemn even the rod of my son is how it's put. Now, what does that mean? It's going to contemn the rod of my son. What's the rod? The rod is the staff of the king. The king is called the son of God because he rules over the nation. And so this sword is going to come, and it's going to contemn the rod. And it's going to do it three times. The sword is going to be folded three times, we hear. And that's why it says a little bit later on in the chapter, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. And what is that? That is the last three kings of the nation which will come under the purview of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord will bring them all down one by one. The final one, Zedekiah, will be caught fleeing the city. I will overturn, overturn, overturn. My sword will make these three cuts, and it will contemn even the rod of my son. I will break the back of the monarchy. You have to understand what a fearsome thing that was, because that would appear to the people of God to overturn the Davidic promise, right? And the Lord knows that, and this is why this threat is made, so that they would see how far they had fallen from his promises and from faith. All right, so then the next section, verses 18 through 27. The inhabitants of Jerusalem have a false hope. And this is where we see the two ways put up, right? The Lord says to Ezekiel, pick either one of the ways, Ezekiel. Pick either one. Nebuchadnezzar's going to stop. He's going to have a way on his right hand and a way on his left hand. The way on his right hand leads to Jerusalem, and the way on his left hand leads to Ammon. And don't let the people of God think he's going to Ammon and he's going to spare us. That's the point that's being made. Now, to the king of Babylon, It seems like he's making this decision all on his own. He stopped at the fork. To the right was Jerusalem. To the left was Ammon. He used divination. What did he do? He drew out the sword. He used divination. He looked in the liver. Right? He opened up an animal and said, oh, the liver means we should go right rather than left. The Lord says, I am in charge of it all. Don't let the people of God think that because Nebuchadnezzar stopped at the ford that he's going to go anywhere else but Jerusalem. He's coming for you. Alas the day. And so the sighing and the smiting upon the thigh. And then finally, the end of the chapter, and we'll hustle up here because we're after time, is, oh, and by the way, you were concerned about the Ammonites? Don't be. He's coming for them too. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to be given the whole land. It doesn't matter if you think you might go to Ammon to escape, or if you think that Ammon will be your escape when Nebuchadnezzar goes on to there. Neither way will avail. You have sinned against the Lord. You have thrown off my laws and my covenant. You have followed after other gods. There is no escape for you. You will be judged. Now, there's not much hope set out in this chapter like there was in the last chapter. Notice, thou shalt be fuel for the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. If we want to see any hope out of chapter 21, we have to look wider than simply chapter 21, because it's not here. It's not in this chapter. This chapter is that imparting of the judgment of God upon the people for their idolatry. All of their false hope is brought to the ground. The prophet is sent to them so that they should repent rather than continue to exhibit their mirth, even in captivity. But at the end of it, we just have this statement of judgment, the Lord coming upon the people of God. Now, we're thankful that we had at least a little bit of respite in chapter 20 before we got here. All right. Well, thus ends the reading. Let's stand.